God, thank you so much for Liz and the time that she spent preparing the words today. Let us have a heart to listen to what you're saying to us, Lord. And let us this morning learn a little bit more about who you are. Amen.
Morning, everybody. So, thanks, Casey, for leading so amazingly well, especially given that you lost your notes on your computer today. It's amazing. So we're continuing. This is the second week of our series on great prayers of the Bible. Last week it was the Bishop of Oxford preaching, so no pressure on me today whatsoever. And unlike him, I actually need notes. But I don't know about you, I found his sermon, it actually stayed with me through the week, which is a bit unusual sometimes, the sermon, and probably won't happen this week, just a little forethought. But it really stayed with me, especially that line about praying just this day for our daily bread. I think the line was, be satisfied just with what you need today. That's really, really challenged me this week. I don't know if a few people are nodding. So anyway, we're thinking about prayer. Prayer is just so important to us, isn't it, as followers of Jesus. It really is the lifeblood of our relationship with our Father God. Research says that most people in the world at some time will pray. That might be very occasional. It might just be when they're facing a disaster or they desperately need help. They might not even believe there's a God out there or not be sure. But most people will pray at some point in their lives. But for us who follow Jesus, it really is that lifeblood of our relationship. It's absolutely crucial, isn't it? And I found a couple of really nice definitions of prayer. Well, I like them. First one's Charles Spurgeon. True prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is spiritual transaction with the creator of heaven and earth. And then Mother Teresa's take on it. Prayer is not asking. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God at his disposition and listening to his voice in the depths of our hearts. Wow, I don't know about you, but that excites me. It's going to be a lifetime of learning. There's always going to be more to discover about prayer if these two definitions are true. It's a really long way, isn't it, from this. Do you remember, I became a Christian in the... Oh, the clicker's not being... Slide's gone wrong. I had a picture of those little daily notes every day with Jesus. Do you remember those? I became a Christian in 1984, and it was all the thing in the 80s. You know, your prayer life was your 10-minute quiet time in the morning. That's what I was taught anyway. We used to call it every now and again with Jesus, because I wasn't always that great at doing it every day. This is a couple of definitions that I made up, actually. Prayer is an attitude. I'm sure I'm not the first one to say these things. Prayer is an attitude of constant God orientation. And prayer is a state of communion with God. It's so much more, isn't it, than set words being spoken or a vocal performance, as Charles Spurgeon said. If it really is a constant attitude of my heart, if it really is a state of being in communion with God, then it's so exciting, I think. So for each of the prayers in this series on great prayers of the Bible, we wanted to pose a question. What questions, challenges, and encouragements does this prayer raise for us? And we'll return to that at the end. At the end, I'm going to have a question for you, a challenge, and an encouragement, I hope. So today we're focusing on Jonah's prayer in the belly of the whale. But as you noticed, we read the whole story, and hopefully the reason we did that will become clear as I go on. So we're wondering, what might this story of Jonah teach us about praying from the belly, or from the pit, or from the dark place? And when I'm using these phrases, I'm talking about those times in our lives when it all goes pear-shaped. Times in our lives when we're in the dark, we're maybe confused, we're maybe scared, maybe we're doubting, maybe we're grieving, Maybe we're disappointed. Those kinds of times that can come sometimes quite unexpectedly through tragedy or through loss. But, you know, the kinds of, the dark night of the soul is how John of the Cross refers to it. Those times when we're in the dark, we're in the belly, and we're sort of alone with God. So what can we learn about praying from that place today from Jonah's story? So I just want to put the spotlight on the actual prayer for a few moments. So Jonah's prayer is often lauded as one of those really great repentant sort of turnaround prayers, isn't it? You know, he foolishly disobeys God, but then, you know, he has this massive repentance moment in the belly of the fish. I'm not quite so sure about that interpretation of his prayer. When we look at Jonah's behaviour and attitude in after the prayer in the belly, we see that, well, he still hates the Ninevites. He's still really angry with God. He still just doesn't get God's heart and what God wants to do. In fact, he is so disappointed with what God is doing and so out of touch with God's heart that he actually would prefer to die. That is Jonah's heart and attitude, even after praying the prayer. So I'm not sure we can set it up there as this incredible repentance prayer. It starts well, though, doesn't it? I mean, he starts with worship and thanks, and he's recognising that God has rescued him out of the sea. This is unmistakably the prayer of a Hebrew. There are two references to God's holy temple and one to making sacrifice. And I'll just remind you of verse 8. It says, Jonah is saying, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Now, I don't know about you, but for me, okay, I was putting my own twist on the tone there, but to me it sounds a little bit haughty. Those idiots who cling to worthless idols just miss out on God's grace. It's very much the prayer of a Hebrew of his time. Jonah, along with most Hebrews of his time, would not yet have grasped the enormous scale of God's grace, love, and mercy. In their minds, God was the God of the Hebrews. And it's okay for us, isn't it, with hindsight, we have Jesus in the New Testament, and we see that God's plan for salvation and transformation for the whole of his creation, for every single human being that's ever existed and will ever exist. But this was not in the worldview of most Hebrews and certainly not Jonah at this time. And so it's, in a way, it's a bit like Jonah is saying, well, because I'm a Hebrew, God rescued me, that's why. So he's putting his reliance on his heritage and his race. I think it would be quite funny. I always like with Bible stories to imagine a sort of alternative scenario. I think it'd be quite funny had Jonah been vomited back onto the deck of the ship and seen these sailors actually sacrificing to Yahweh and praying to Yahweh, as is what happened to them. They actually experienced spiritual salvation. Whereas Jonah, we don't really quite... Yeah, he's saved, but we're not seeing that he's experiencing that ongoing transformation in his heart that the sailors actually experienced. I don't think he'd approve very much if he saw what they were doing. Be like, polytheistic Assyrian heathens, what are they doing worshipping Yahweh? I think he'd probably be quite put out. So having just focused for a few moments on the actual prayer of Jonah, I want us to sort of pan out now to the whole of the story and think about what we can learn, some general lessons that we can learn about praying from the pit from Jonah's story. And I've got three suggestions to make about how we can approach God in prayer when we're in the belly of the whale, when we're in that dark place. And the first one, well, I think my slides have got all out of order somehow. I'll flick through and see if I can find the... Oh, yeah. Never mind. Is it easier if you do it and then it won't? So what's the next one that comes up? It should say, pray believing that God is pursuing you. I'll leave Al to fiddle with that while I carry on. So the first thing is to pray believing that God is pursuing you. When you think about it, this is the story of the whole Bible, that God is pursuing people. He is pursuing people's hearts. And this culminates, doesn't it, in the gift of God, of the gift of Jesus, where God actually demonstrates to us how far he's prepared to go in order to win our hearts and to show us how much he loves us. Jonah is thrown overboard into a stormy sea, and life does this to us sometimes as well. We can be thrashing about in the sea, confused, disorientated, not sure what's happening, why it's happening, how circumstances have got so out of our control, how powerless and vulnerable we are. But we need to remember in those times that God is pursuing us. Think about Jonah's story. God speaks to Jonah about his mission for him. Jonah's a prophet of God, and God gives him a mission. And Jonah goes in the opposite direction. Now, at that point, God could have gone, oh, okay, he's gone over there. Well, never mind about him. I'll just choose someone else to go and speak to the Ninevites. But he doesn't. He sends a storm to try to pull Jonah back to the shore, back on track. But Jonah opts for death over that scenario. He tells them to throw him overboard, the sailors to throw him overboard. But God then pursues him further. He provides this fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah's vomited onto the land. Then God repeats his call to Jonah to go and speak to the Ninevites, and this time Jonah obeys. God saves the Ninevites. But then Jonah gets really angry with God. Now, if I was God, at that point, I'd go, forget you. You're just a pain. I'll go and use someone else to send my messages or do my will. But God doesn't do that. God continues to pursue Jonah. He's achieved what he wants to for all of the Ninevites. But the amazing thing about God is he is the God of salvation for the whole earth. But he is also the God of the particular. God wants to save all of Bristol, but he particularly wants to save each person. And so, although he'd saved all the Ninevites, God wasn't prepared to give up on Jonah's heart. So he provides him this illustration of the vine and the worm and the sun and all the rest of it to try to demonstrate to Jonah. He's trying to say to Jonah, this is my heart, Jonah. It's not all about you. I have a heart to save all people, all of the Ninevites. And so God really patiently explains his heart and his mission to Jonah. And I think it's interesting where the Jonah story ends. We don't get Jonah's response to that. We don't get to see what happens after, whether Jonah goes, oh yeah, I get it now, God. We don't get to see that. But the fact remains that throughout this story, we see a God who is pursuing Jonah particularly. He saves the whole all of the Ninevites, but he is pursuing Jonah's heart. He won't give up on Jonah because he wants Jonah's wholeness. And you could insert your name into those sentences I've just said. In fact, just take a moment to just put your name in on those blanks. And just think about that for a moment. When we're in the pit, when we're in the dark and things are difficult, let's not give up believing that God is in pursuit of us. He is concerned with us. He does desire your heart. And he won't ever give up on you. And the amazing thing is that we could go out of these doors, out into Alma Road now, or down to Clifton Down Shopping Centre, and insert every single person's name that we come across. God is in pursuit of every person, every heart. He desires our hearts, and he will never give up on us. Psalm 139 says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. Even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. darkness and light are the same to you. So I wonder if you've ever tried to run away from God and perhaps spent some time ignoring him, maybe because you didn't like what he was doing or saying, or you just couldn't handle what was happening in your life. I've definitely been there. I think it's a fairly common experience for most Christians at some point in your spiritual journey. For me, I spent about 18 months doing this to God back in about 2003, 2004. And it came as a result of a sudden tragedy when some friends of ours lost their little girl. She was only four, and she died. And at the time that it happened, I'd been on leadership team for a couple of years. Our children were young. We were really involved in the life of church here, going to all the groups. The kids were going to all the groups and everything. And when this happened, this tragedy struck, I literally just put my hand in God's face and turned the other way. And obviously my pain is nothing compared to our friends who lost their child. But this is just part of my journey that I'm explaining. And to be totally honest with you, I spent about 18 months playing Tetris on my phone. Do you remember those little brick phones? I had a Nokia phone. And I got into the habit every time I had a spare moment or, I was on the bus or whatever, I'd just pull out my phone and play Tetris. All those times when I would normally have perhaps remembered God was there in my day, spoken to God, asked him into things, nattered things over with him, I just completely blanked him for 18 months and played Tetris on my phone. I had to pretend to my children that I thought church was great and God was good, when actually I wasn't sure there was a God. And if there was a God, I didn't like him very much. So it's actually quite difficult. I felt very, very isolated and cut off from all those around me. And I can remember sitting. I always used to sit at the back of the church during that period, present physically, but completely disengaged on every other level. And it was a painful time. But God pursued me, and he pursued me in various quite subtle ways, which I only recognized afterwards. One was the sort of challenge of the words of a friend that came at just the right moment. And the other was a book that I happened to stumble across that also really helped. But there were lots of other things as well. People were praying for me and, lots of other ways. In hindsight, I could see that God was pursuing me. That actually all that time when I'd been going, la, 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 don't want to hear from you, don't like you if you're there, he'd actually just been graciously waiting for me. He'd been absorbing all my anger and all my grief. And gradually, I began to reconnect with God and open the way for communication again. And together, God and I sort of rebuilt my faith, really, brick by brick. And it actually resulted in a probably much more real, owned faith than it had been before. No matter how dark your pit, no matter how bad things are, God will never give up pursuing you and pursuing your heart, because he desires your heart and your friendship and your love. So if you find yourself in a dark place, God hasn't absented himself. It's not silent because he stopped loving you. He hasn't stopped pursuing you. He's not angry with you. It's not that he's not in control anymore, ultimately. And it's not that your faith is a lie. You're in the pit because it's the human experience. You're in the pit because it's the human experience. The only place that Jonah is mentioned in the New Testament is by Jesus in Matthew 12. One day, some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." But Jesus replied, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." Going into the belly, into the pit, into the grave, into the valley of the shadow of death, is the way of Jonah, and it was the way of Jesus. It's the place of transformation. Yes, it feels dark at times. Yes, it feels lonely, but it's the place of transformation. It's the waiting Saturday at Easter. It's the place where nothing seems to be happening, but actually everything is happening. It's where the tomb becomes a womb. It's where death gives way to life. And it is the human experience to be there at least once in your life, and for many of us, several times. So if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will happen. But don't be afraid, because it's a place of real growth and transformation. God is pursuing you in that place. And when things are tough, we need to cling to that truth that God is pursuing us. So secondly, a shorter point, we can pray believing God is pursuing us, but we can also make sure that we maintain communication with God. Did you notice in the story how Jonah didn't pray or communicate with God at all until he was in the belly of the fish? When this storm hit this ship, everyone else on the ship was praying. And who were they? They were polytheistic, idol-worshipping Assyrians, absolute enemies of Israel, of the Hebrews. They were all praying because they were desperate and they knew that the ship was going to sink if something didn't happen. They were trying to engage with the divine in their horror. But where is Jonah? He's asleep in the cabin of the ship. He is completely disengaged from his fellow men. He is completely disengaged from God and what God's doing. And he is completely disengaged from his own inner journey and what is going on inside of himself. It's like he's going like this. He's just gone to sleep. And I don't think the problem with Jonah is that he got it wrong, that he initially disobeyed God and went to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. We all get things wrong. We all disobey at times. The problem was happening because he was leaving God completely out of his picture. He was ignoring him, blocking his ears, trying to forget him. He was in a literal slumber and a spiritual slumber. And we can sometimes be tempted to do that, to just cut off communication with God. Sometimes we can think that the stuff we're experiencing when things have gone wrong just isn't acceptable to God, or perhaps not important enough to God. Or perhaps in some way, if we talk to God about it, it will make us unlovable. But there is not a single thing that we cannot talk to God about. Ultimately, he knows anyway. We can bring to our Father God our difficulties, our disappointments, our very real anger, our fears, our sadness, our joys, our hopes and our dreams, our marriage, our relationships, our friendships, our job, our sex life, our sexuality, our hobbies, our habits. There is literally nothing that is taboo for God. So whatever is going on inside of you, whatever is going on in your life, you can bring it to God. Let's not be like Jonah and just go to sleep in the cabin and disengage, but let's continue to talk to God about it, to invite him into the situation, and to open ourselves up to his transformation. So we must pray believing that God is pursuing us, and we must maintain communication with God. Thirdly, when we're in the belly of the whale, we can pray reflectively. Now, I said already that God's plans for the Ninevites were way bigger than Jonah could cope with. He just couldn't cope with it, and he couldn't allow it. And in the chapters 3 and 4, after the prayer is prayed in the belly, we see Jonah pretty much wallowing in self-pity because his plan hadn't happened. He wanted God to destroy the Ninevites. Why have you done this? You had to go and be all compassionate and gracious. He's so focused on his own feelings and his own desires that he is just completely missing the point. And I don't mean to be overcritical of us, that at times we can be, and it's all we can do sometimes is to go, God, I just don't understand what is happening. This is too painful for me. Take it away. Even Jesus prayed similarly to that, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's not wrong to pray like that. But if our prayers, when we're in the pit, focus solely on how this is affecting me, what it's doing to me, how I feel about it, why is it happening? If we only pray like that, then I think we're in danger of getting a bit stuck and perhaps missing out on some of the work that God wants to do in our lives. Self-pity can easily take over, can't it? I definitely am familiar with that. Self-absorption. And sometimes I've even taken Jonah's approach and sort of said to God, I don't know why you're doing this to me, as if he's doing it to me, whatever it is. You know, I've been a good Christian. I've been following you most of my life. Why is this happening to me? A bit like Jonah kind of calling on his Hebrew heritage. God understands our humanity and that we can be self-absorbed at times. And he's not angry with us over that. He wants to change us. But I want to make some suggestions about how we can pray reflectively. These are just suggestions as to the kinds of questions we can be asking in prayer when things are difficult. And hopefully they're on a slide, but they may not be. I'll just read them out. So the kinds of things we can pray when we're in the pit are, what is going on in me right now? Why is this situation so painful for me? The answer to that one could be really obvious. Well, actually, because this is really painful. But also that question, why is this so painful for me, can help us to realize some truths about ourselves. What is God saying? Because we can just become sort of obsessed with what we're saying, what we're thinking and feeling. What is God saying? What does God want for me and for the other people in this situation? What can I learn in this place? And what is God's bigger plan? What is his bigger plan? We can help ourselves by panning out, a bit like we have today with Jonah's story, panning out and realizing God has a big plan for all of salvation, for all of creation. And when we pray reflectively, I think it can open us up to what the work that God wants to do inside of us. It can actually give us a sense of peace, and it can be transformative. So those are three suggestions as to how we can pray from the pit: believing that God is pursuing us, maintaining communication with God, and praying reflectively. And I just want to finish with one other thing that I think comes out really clearly from Jonah's story. And that is that God is always true to God's own character. God is always true to God's own character. He cannot be anyone or anything else. He is the gracious God, the compassionate God, who is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. He declared himself to be that. And I love this quote from Richard Rohr. It says, "The secret to biblical prayer is always expect God to be true to God's own name, identity, and patterns of goodness in the past, and not just begging God to conform to my immediate ego needs." I have definitely been guilty of begging God to meet my immediate ego needs. But if I just open my mind to who God is, the gracious one, the compassionate one, the merciful one, the God of all creation, it changes my perspective. This is the God that we pray to from the pit. When we're in those dark times, we're praying to the God who loves us and who cannot help himself but be merciful and gracious. And then just finally, I've talked a lot about the inner journey today that we're invited on by Jesus when he says, follow me. But it's really important, I think, to remember that we're not alone, particularly when we're in the pit, when we're in a dark time. We're not alone. We are family and we have each other, and we need to ask and offer to pray for each other, particularly if somebody is struggling or going through a dark time. It's one of the incredible privileges of being brothers and sisters and followers of Jesus together, is that we can share our difficulties, our fears, our doubts, our confusions with each other and pray with each other. So I said I would finish with a question, a challenge, and encouragement. Hopefully there is a slide on this. So my question for you, and I'm just going to read it out and then we'll pause for a moment. Have I grasped how much God desires my wholeness? And then the challenge: can I maintain communication with God even in the pit? And the encouragement is that God is always true to God's own nature, compassionate, gracious, filled with unfailing love. Let's just be quiet for a moment and then I'll pray. Gracious, compassionate, and loving Father God, we thank you that even when things are really difficult or really sad or really frightening, that we are never alone, that you are always with us, that you never give up on us. And we thank you for Jesus and for the sign of Jonah, which tells us that as human beings, we will go through dark times. But we thank you most of all for Jesus' resurrection, which tells us that after darkness, there is light. After death, there is life. After despair, there is hope. And after mourning, there is dancing. And so we put our hope in you now for those times when we are just waiting for relief. Help us to believe in you in those times, to pray to you, to open our hearts to your transforming and to your salvation. Thank you, Lord. Amen.